I appreciate the songs this morning, and I think they go along very well with the message, as we'll see here in a moment. And if you'll be turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The title of the message this morning is Ordinary in Our Life, Extraordinary in Our Eternity. And if you've not been here the past several weeks, we've been talking about this principle, and this will be our last message on this. As we'll be out next week and be praying for Bill, as he'll be filling in for me next week, and as leading singing and preaching. And so I remember him in prayer. But this will be our last sermon on this series. But a few weeks ago, several weeks ago now, we talked about how that as Christians we're called to be a peculiar people. And what I talked about, and it goes beyond this, but it isn't restricted to just this definition. But one of the things that makes us a peculiar people is that with Christians and with the church, you have, by and large, a collection of very ordinary people. Nothing extraordinary, no extraordinary abilities, or no extraordinary intellect. We talked about the second week, we talked about ordinary in our intellect, but extraordinary in our wisdom. And I watched a documentary this past week on the guys who built Silicon Valley, the guys who went there and founded it. These are brilliant men. I mean, it was a collection of molecular chemists. It was a collection of physicists. All these people that they had created and patented the transistor. These were brilliant men. These were men from MIT, Caltech, all these different universities, Princeton, who had come here as a collection of the brightest minds, basically in the world, had come together, and they're the ones who founded Silicon Valley. When you look at that group of people, that is an extraordinary group of people. Eight guys are the ones who created. That's what led eventually the dot-com bubble and the bust and all that. All that money was made. It led up to that in Silicon Valley because of these eight guys who went out there and founded a company, which later became Intel. When you look at that group, you see extraordinary abilities. The church is the opposite of that. It's the opposite. You do not see extraordinary abilities. And I want you to understand that's not coincidental. I think that's by God's design. We're here this morning, we're ordinary people. Very ordinary. There are exceptions to this, but they're few. The majority of Christians are very ordinary. But yet, even as ordinary people with ordinary abilities, ordinary aptitudes, we can do extraordinary things. Okay? And so we talked about that. That's what makes us a peculiar people. Jesus Christ as our example, as basically the first Christian, as our Savior, He was very ordinary in many respects, but in other respects He was extraordinary. And that is the model that we follow as believers. As I said, we talked about being ordinary in our intellect, but extraordinary in our wisdom. Being ordinary in our relationships. We're just people, okay? We have families, we have friction within our families, we have friction with co-workers, things like that, in our relationships with other people. We're going to have issues, okay? We are ordinary in our relationships, and everything that a lost person would experience in their relationships, we're going to experience. However, here's the difference. We're extraordinary in our love. We offer forgiveness. This world doesn't do forgiveness. Do you understand that? Christ teaches us and instructs us to be a forgiving people, to be a loving people. We even went to the extent, we talked about this, that we're even called to love our enemies. And if you're to love your enemy, then what does that mean by implication? You are to love everybody.
Amen.
No exception.
Amen.
That's extraordinary. We're not sheltered from trials. We're not sheltered from being abused or mistreated, which many times severs relationships. We're not immune from that. We're not sheltered or insulated from that. But we're called to love over that, in spite of that. So we're ordinary in our relationships, but we're extraordinary in our love. We talked the next week about being ordinary in our resources. There's no people here, there's no multimillionaires here this morning. We're very ordinary. We're just average people. Middle class, or maybe even below middle class, we're just ordinary people. Maybe many folks here on a fixed income. We're not extraordinary in our means or in our wealth. In the world's wisdom, you have to be extraordinary in your intellect, in your wisdom, in your resources, in your money, in the things that you have. You have to be extraordinary in those things to succeed. But the church is very ordinary in those things. But we use what God has given us for His glory. We use it. We don't have an abundance of resources, but what we have, we use for the glory of God, and we give it.
Amen.
We give our money, we give our time to other people, to help others. That's what we're called to do. When the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, that means that I give of my resources to someone else. Now, I want to say this. I've basically stopped asking the question, are you saved? You know why? Because I've confirmed, believe me, I've asked thousands of people that question. You know what the vast, vast majority, almost unanimous answer is? Yes, I'm saved. But now if I ask the question, do you love your neighbor as yourself? And is there evidence of that in your life? What's that answer? You can say yes, but you better make sure that nobody knows you is around. Folks, when we're called to be Christians, we are called to be a peculiar people. We're set apart. We are different from this world. In East Tennessee, if we're not careful, we begin to think, well, everybody's a believer and I just fit right in. Everyone is not a believer in East Tennessee. I don't think that our percentage of believers in this area is any higher than probably anywhere else. A lot of people claim the name of Christ, but they don't live it out. The fruit is not there. The Bible tells us that we'll be known by our fruits. And let me tell you something, that really thins the crowd when you talk like that. We are ordinary in our resources, but we're extraordinary in our giving. I found most Christians that when you really, most people who claim to be Christians, oh yeah, they're a Christian, they love the Lord, they love God, love His Word, but if you begin to talk to them about spending some of their time, their afternoons, to do something for Christ, they will look at you like you have two heads. I give Sundays. Sunday's the day. Maybe a Wednesday night. That's it. Tuesday's my time. Monday's my time. That concerns me. Because it's not their time, is it? Not if they're bought with a price, it's not. But that's the question, isn't it? Are they bought with a price? Hey, let me tell you something. There's a lot of men, man, they'll stand up and they will claim the name of Christ. I'll die for Christ. Would you like to give some money to help somebody that's in need? Whoa. Easy. Are you kidding me? Hey, now that's... I tithe. I give my 10%. I tithe. I don't... I don't know about this guy. Can you trust him? Hey, he'll probably use it for drugs. He'll probably drink it. He'll probably smoke it. I ain't giving to help somebody else. Who gave you that money? Is that really yours? I can tell you this, we have to have some wisdom. We talked about ordinary intellect, extraordinary wisdom. God gives us discernment and wisdom. I don't just go out and just throw money out to people, but I help someone in need.
Amen.
And it's not because of me. That's not my nature. I am very skeptical of people. I don't trust people. I don't. But there's something in here that says, Jordan, you need to help. This person's in need. You need to help. That something here is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, and it transforms you and it changes you. It takes a skeptic like me. It takes a cynic like me. A cynic sees everything negative. The downside of everything. I'm cynical. Holy Spirit says, oh no, you're not anymore. You're bought with a price. That flesh is cynical. That flesh has to die. You're going to come alive to me and you're going to help people. You're going to help people that make bad decisions. You're going to help people that are in a mess. You're going to help people. And folks, there's a joy in it. I don't have to force myself to do it. You know, there's a flesh that's there that's saying, I don't know about this, but the Holy Spirit gets in there and says, Jordan, I do know about it. Let's do it. Go. Stop. Help this person. It's amazing. And folks, it's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. It's ordinary to say, I'm saved in East Tennessee. It's extraordinary to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's rare. It's rare. I want us to be a rare church. I hope it spreads. I hope that we see believers walking the walk and talking the talk everywhere you look. But folks, if we are the true thing as a church, we will be rare and we'll be extraordinary to this world. I believe that. Last week on Father's Day, we talked about ordinary men with an extraordinary calling. We talked about fatherhood, and folks, it's a daunting task to be a godly father. It's not easy. We talked about the things that come against us, the temptations. The temptations to either be iron-fisted with your children or to be so passive and just carefree, whatever, I don't care. To be either apathetic or iron-fisted. There's a temptation. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. We're called to walk in the middle. To discipline our children, to care about our children, to spend time with our children, to love them, to encourage them, and to hold them accountable. We're called to walk that middle line, which is very narrow. That's what we're called to do as godly fathers. That's what we're called to do. Ordinary men with an extraordinary calling. We talked about that last week, but this morning, this will be the last one, and this is what I feel like that this principle has been leading up to, that we've been talking about, being ordinary in our life, but extraordinary in our eternity. Ordinary in our lives, but extraordinary in our eternity. Because folks, this is what it's all about. Because we live this ordinary life here on earth. We're just ordinary people. But we're doing some things that are eternal. They have eternal implications, and you cannot see them here. Okay? The eternal things that happen don't make the front page of the newspaper. The eternal things that happen don't make the 6 o'clock news or the 6:30 news, the national news. They don't make those things. Okay? What we're called to do here has eternal implications, and it's what we're called to do as believers. Our little ordinary life, sowing eternal seeds, one day we will reap eternally if we faint not. So I want to read this scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you will, stand in honor of God's words to read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 18. Ordinary in our lives, extraordinary in our eternity. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthians. We're kind of picking up mid-thought here, but he says, "Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we pray, God, for your blessing upon the reading of your Word now. God, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fill this place this morning in such a way that, God, we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. God, that we would be able to see and comprehend those things that we cannot see physically, but that we'd understand that there's things right under our nose every day, opportunities right in our face every day to be a true Christian, to walk with you and to walk in the Spirit. God, we see these opportunities, Father. And God, I know I've spent years of my life missing those opportunities. God, I know as we sing that song, you never mention Him to me. God, I know that faces come to my mind and names come to my mind of people that I did not witness to, that I had the opportunity to witness to. God, I've missed some golden opportunities in my life. And God, I pray, Lord, I'll never miss another one. I'll never miss another opportunity to be a light for you, to be a witness for you, to be an ambassador for you to this world, and not just to this world, but to individuals who make up this world, to individuals with names and with eternities where they're either going to spend with you or away from you. God, I pray, Lord, we would take these things so seriously that, God, that our lives, though ordinary, have extraordinary implications. That this life may seem mundane, it may seem simple and plain, but it is anything but that. That every day we are making eternal decisions that will have eternal implications for us and those around us. We've sung about it all morning. That our little conversations with other people are much, much, much more than just conversations. God, I pray, Lord, that we would talk about you. Talk about the most fascinating and interesting thing that we know, which is you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to become just infatuated, Lord, with you, to become obsessed with you and with your Word, that, God, you would displace everything else in our life, God, that we would focus everything through faith to invest it eternally. Every decision that we make, Lord, not just what we decide to do on Sunday morning, but every decision we make would be determined by your Spirit and by the faith we have in you and the promise of your coming. God, transform us, God, into the image of your Son. That we would seize each day, God, take every opportunity and never miss a one from this day forward. Thank you, God, for this privilege. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this church, God, who is doing extraordinary things. God, I pray you would increase that. We would do more and more until the day you call us home or the day you return. It's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Be seated. We find here in verse 14 something we spend a lot of time on Easter Sunday. Listen to what this says. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Do you know that? I mean, do you really know that? That Jesus of Nazareth died, gave up the ghost, and died upon the cross, was taken down and buried, and 3 days later, He resurrected. Do you really believe that?
Amen.
Most people don't. They don't. But it says that we know this, and we know that God is the one who raised Him up to testify that Jesus really was His Son. His death, had He stayed in the grave, we would not know. Would His death, would it be effectual to take away the sins of all mankind? We don't know, but when God raised Him from the dead, now we know He truly was God's Son. We know that His death was not like any other death, but it was the death of the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world for those who would call upon His name. And we talked about this on Easter Sunday, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. As we talk about the resurrection at this church all the time, that's why I'm so excited about talking about this morning, because I love to talk about the resurrection. As we're reading through the book of Acts, we see that the Apostle Paul loved to talk about the resurrection. I look forward to that. That is what our hope is the resurrection, the return of Christ, and our resurrection. And our resurrection as believers is inseparably connected to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. He's the first one to resurrect. As sure as He resurrected, we as believers will also resurrect. And as He resurrected unto eternal life, we will also resurrect to eternal life. Never to die again. That's the promise that we have. We read it here. We read it all over the New Testament. All over the Old Testament. But we read it here that knowing of His resurrection, that we can be promised of our resurrection. And Paul is saying that to the Corinthians, God is going to resurrect you and us with you. Him and those that traveled with Him, the other apostles. He said, we will be in the resurrection with you. That's the promise that we have. If you believe that, if you believe that fact and truly believe it and trust in it, it will transform your life. It will change you. This is not a fact like another historical fact, like who won the Civil War or who won World War II. It's not just a historical fact. It is a fact that if you really believe it and trust it, it will transform your life.
Amen.
That Jesus resurrected.
Amen.
It is actually a fact that based upon how people deal with that, it splits humanity into two parts. Believers and unbelievers. And that's what it's going to come down to in the end. That will be the only separation. It will not be black and white. It will not be rich or poor. It will be believers and unbelievers.
Amen.
That it will be the only distinction in eternity.
Amen.
And what decides that are those who know and believe and trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to separate those two groups. This resurrection is what is coming. It is certain, and that is the future. That is your future. And this resurrection will be the greatest event in all of creation. It is the purpose for all of creation. It is why God created, was to lead up to this moment, the culmination of all things, the resurrection, when we go to be with God in heaven eternally. The new heavens and the new earth. I'd encourage you, read the end of the book of Revelation. You'll see the final state, the eternal state of things as it is revealed to John. And that is what we're leading up to. And so here Paul references the resurrection. He's looking ahead to this future event. Look at verse 15. It says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." He says, all things are for your sakes. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the Corinthians? Well, yeah. But he's not just talking not only to the Corinthians. He's talking to the Corinthians as a small part of a much larger group. He's talking to the church. Are you part of the church today? If you've been born again, you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the church, the bride of Christ. And what he says in verse 15, listen to what he says. For all things are for your sakes. This is where it takes some faith, folks. Because you look around today and the church is treated in a very nominal way. The church is irrelevant. You look at this past week, the church is seen as just those crazy people who are against gay marriage. Those who are so oppressive and close-minded and just stuck in their ways, stuck in their superstitions. That is the sum total of the church in the world's eyes. But Paul says here, all things are for your sakes. Everything that happens is about the church. All world affairs are about the church. That's a huge claim. That's a huge statement. The question is it a true statement? I believe that it is. God's eye, from the day that Jesus Christ resurrected until this morning, is on His church. First and foremost. All the ragings and the tides of this world, up and down, God is not looking at those things. Those things, they play in. That's what He's saying. All things are for our sakes. All these things are leading up to the culmination of the church being revealed. But the church is not revealed yet. That's why it's taken so lightly. It will not be taken lightly forever. It's taken lightly this morning, but it will not be taken lightly forever. It's about the church. All things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace, what does it say? Might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So this is where that ties in. The church is the recipient. Why did God create the church? Because it's in the church that God's grace is infinitely manifested. We're here this morning, we're sinners. We're here this morning, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John says that if any man say that he has no sin, that he makes God a liar and the truth is not in him. We're sinners this morning, are we not? Not only that, you go even beyond that. Because sin is so contrary to God. To be a sinner is to be ungodly. That's our condition. And I don't have to look at every aspect of your life to know that. You could be a complete stranger to me, but I know that you're a sinner and you've lived an ungodly life, because that's what the Bible says. But here's where it gets really good. We're sinners and we're ungodly. But God has justified the ungodly. God has declared the ungodly righteous in Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. I have been ungodly. I've rebelled against God. But God has declared me righteous. He has shown me not just grace to where He forgives me, but He declares me righteous in His Son Jesus Christ. And that is God's grace infinitely poured out upon the church to show forth His infinite grace and mercy and patience and forgiveness. The recipient of that, the object of God revealing that, is the church. You see this infinite grace, forgiveness, and mercy being poured out. That it's coming from God. It's coming forth from God. Who's receiving it? The church. That is where God manifests these attributes that were unknown before. We knew God was just. We knew God was loving. But now we know that God is gracious through the church and how God has revealed that. The church is extremely important this morning. And all of this, it says that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I'm here this morning, I'm thankful for what God's done for me. Are you thankful? That's why I turn my microphone off when we sing. You know why? Because I want to scream the songs. It gets too loud. My microphone goes off immediately. Unless it's some special song, it goes off immediately because I'm so excited to sing about what God has done for me. It's thanksgiving and it's redounding to the glory of God. It's not about me. I'm a sinner. I'm out. Forgive me. I'm a dead man. I'm as good as dead. I'm like those dry bones that I believe it was Jeremiah. Was Isaiah or Jeremiah? I think it was Jeremiah saw. Those dry bones, and God said, "Can these come alive?" That was me. I was dead in my sin, dead in trespasses and sins, hopeless as I could possibly be. And within that death, that hopelessness, God brought hope and life to me. And I'm happy about it. I'm thankful for it. And I want to sing about those things. And that thanksgiving redounds to the glory of God because it's 100% God's plan. I did nothing to deserve it. That's what grace is. I didn't earn it. I could never earn God's favor. God gave it graciously. In spite of my sin, the Bible says this in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. Jesus died for me as a sinner. Lustful, angry, prideful, He loved me. He had to extend His hand to me, a rebel against Him, to give me forgiveness. That's what He did for me. And let me tell you something. I'm a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. And I'm a thankful sinner for what Christ has done for me. And every bit of that, every drop of glory goes to God for what He's done for me. Folks, that's something to be excited about this morning. We come on down to verse 16. Listen to what this says. That promise that we have, that glory of God that's being revealed in us, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as the earnest of that inheritance. Listen to what it says in verse 16. For which cause, because we've been forgiven, because we know that all things are being done for our sake. That's where Romans 8:28 plays into that as well. When the Bible says, for we know that all things work together, because we know that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. That Romans 8:28 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 15 go hand in hand. All things for your sakes. Verse 16. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is where that ordinary part comes in. Right now this morning, if you've been born again, you're a child of God.
Amen.
You will never, at any point in the future, be more of a child of God than you are right now this morning.
Amen.
That's why I love 1 John 3. When it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Because I look around this room right now, I see people, some of which are struggling right now. They're having a tough time. They don't look like a child of God. If God is really your Father, why would you struggle in this life? Physically, financially, relationally, all these things. Why would you struggle? Because we are ordinary people. And what does it say in verse 16? For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. This outward man is perishing. Folks, as you look around this room, 50 years from today, very few of the people in this room right now, myself included, will still be here. This outward man is fading away. It's perishing. It's wearing down. My back's kind of sore this morning. I was weight eating all day yesterday. My back's a little bit sore. That didn't used to happen. It's happening now. You know why? Because this outward man is perishing. This outward man is wasting away. I'm just an ordinary man. Paul was an ordinary man. There came a point when he had finished his course. His life was up. There's a point when Peter, he had finished his course. His life was up. There's going to come a point in my life, if Christ doesn't return, when this body's going to wear out. This body's been affected by sin. This flesh has been corrupted by sin. It's wearing out. Time and decay. I'm a dying man. Everybody in this room, all I am this morning is a dying man preaching to dying men and women. Is that not the truth? I don't know how much time. Maybe you got 30 years or 40 years, but you're dying. This life is coming to an end.
Amen.
The Bible testifies that. And as believers, we're ordinary. We're just like everybody else. Our body's going to waste away. If I'm out here in a serious car accident, God could put His hand upon me and could spare my life. But let me tell you something. If I'm in a car accident, just because I'm a believer doesn't mean this body can't be broken. Doesn't mean that these bones can't be broken. This body cannot be torn to pieces. It sure can. Even though I'm a believer. Because this outward man perishes. We're ordinary people. But we have an extraordinary future. Listen to what it says. Though the outward man perish, but in here, the inward man is renewed day by day. My outward man's getting weaker every day. I'm past my prime. Okay? I think the point that you can be the strongest in your life, statistically, is about 29 years old. That's in the rearview mirror now. Okay? My prime is behind me. But listen to me. Every single day, I get stronger. How so? In the inner man.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. I'm a stronger believer today than I was a year ago.
Mm-hmm.
Much stronger.
Yes.
I'm a way stronger believer today than I was 5 years ago. And the difference between me right now and the night I got saved at 10 years old, the last 23 years, it's night and day. It's unrecognizable. That's the transformation. Mm-hmm. I was so weak as a little 10-year-old boy who put his faith in Jesus. I can't believe I made it. I can't believe that I could even be in God's house today. I was so weak and vulnerable. But that Holy Spirit came in and He began to work in my life. And He said, no, you won't be lost. I'm going to keep you going every step of the way. And folks, I'm unrecognizable to the personality, to the person I was 23 years ago or 18 years ago at 15 years old. God has transformed me. That's what He promises for every believer, that He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in you. Folks, we're ordinary in our lives. This outward man is going to perish. This earthly body is going to perish. It wears out just like everyone else. No exception. And folks, you see in verse 17, guess what? We have afflictions. You may have got an affliction this morning. You may have got something that's on you that's kind of weighing on you. I'll be going up and down the rows here. Most of you would say, I got a lot more than one. I got a lot of things going on. I have afflictions. This outward man is perishing. I deal with afflictions every day. We're ordinary. We're ordinary. Listen to what it says on down in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions aren't like everybody else's afflictions. Our afflictions are working for us. It's in our afflictions that God is pruning us to make us produce more fruit. There's a purpose. There's an eternal purpose in our afflictions and the things that we go through. There's a purpose in everything you suffer as a believer. I really believe that. Amen. You know, you get stronger physically. If you're lifting weights and you're trying to build your body up, you got to keep adding more weight on, don't you? If you have some amount of weight, let's say 200 pounds or 205 pounds, and you can bench press that 20 times, guess what you need to do? Put some more weight on. You need some more adversity to build up stronger and stronger and stronger. And as believers, that's what God uses our afflictions for. But I like what Paul says. He says, our light afflictions. Now, this, if you're unaware of this, you might sit there and say, light afflictions? Must be nice being Paul. I've got heavy afflictions. Do you know what? When Paul says light afflictions, what's he talking about? You think your afflictions are heavier than his? That's funny. That's funny. How much blood have you shed for the cause of Jesus Christ? Paul had shed gallons. Literally. He was scourged 5 times. Back ripped off. 39 lashes of the cat of nine tails. 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned. He spent a good portion of his life after becoming a believer in prison. And he says, light afflictions. Can you beat that? Can anybody trump that this morning? Can you come even close? Can you come halfway up that scale of affliction? And Paul calls it light. Why would he call that light? Do you think he didn't understand how bad... He understood a lot better than you and I do how badly those things hurt, the pain associated with those things that he suffered, the strain that he was under. But why does he call it light? He calls it light by comparison to the eternal weight of glory that's being worked in him.
Amen.
Paul says it's light. And he says that by comparison. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We come on down to verse 18 to close out this text. It says, while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what that verse is telling me? Faith is required. It's going to require faith. It takes faith to know that this is true. Faith in God and faith in His Word and faith in His promises. This has a practical application every day. You know why I say that? Because every day I have to make decisions, and almost 100% of the time, to do that which is eternal of eternal value, and to do that which is of temporal value are the opposite. You can't do both. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision on what is more important. It's an either or. Is it temporal things, or is it eternal things? Are you going to live for the temporal, or are you going to live for the eternal? That's the question. And it's an either or. You're going to find that road forks every time. And you have to make a decision to say, which is it going to be? I'll give you an example. I was talking to Jana last night, and our honeymoon, we went to Cancun. We went to a resort down in Cancun. It was really nice. I think it was a 5-star resort. And we had a good time. It was good. We enjoyed it. Do you know the trip we're going on Tuesday costs substantially more than going to Cancun to a resort? That's a decision. Now, I understand, I'm not downing the vacation. We went to Florida back in the spring. It's fine to take a vacation, but I have a decision to make. Because you see, it's costing a lot of money to get to India this Thursday. Is it worth it? If I look at the things which are seen, just the things which are seen, when you look at the conditions, we're going to be living on top of a mountain for 3 days, eating whatever food we take with us, basically sleeping outside. It's a cobra preserve, king cobra preserve. The people on top of the mountain are Hindu, but they practice witchcraft. They don't really want us to come. The ones in the remote villages don't really want us to come. They have guns. You have tons of bugs in India. It's like they never die because it never gets cold. There's mosquitoes everywhere. Those are the things which you're seeing. You look at somewhere like some resort somewhere, they go to great lengths to make sure none of those things are there. You have a 1 or 2 acre swimming pool. You've got food down by the pool. You've got umbrellas over you to make sure you don't get too much sun on you. Everything about it is about comfort. Air conditioning, it's all about comfort. It's all inclusive. If you look at the outward appearance, you'd say, this makes a lot of sense, this makes no sense. But you have to make a decision and say, is there something bigger going on? Because if there's not, it's the most foolish thing we could ever do to take a trip to India to go to the top of this mountain. It's ridiculous. Do you have any idea how stupid it is to go to India and spend that much money to go hike up a mountain to go talk to some people about a book, about a person that lived 2,000 years ago? Do you understand the difference? If the Bible is true, it's exactly what we need to do. If the Bible is not true, it's ridiculous. There's nothing in between. It's an either or. So you have to make decisions. And what I found is that so many believers, especially in America, they want to say, well, I'm going to straddle the fence. No, you're not.
That's right.
You're not going to straddle the fence. You will make a decision, and most of the time, their attempt to straddle the fence is, well, I'll go ahead and do what's easy, do what's convenient, and I'll just not cuss while I'm doing it. So God will be glorified. Maybe if I run into somebody, I'll share the gospel with them while I'm there, doing what I want to do and not what I need to do. That's the mentality that we have in times. Like I said, I'm not anti-vacation. We're going to go on other vacations. I'm sure it's good to get away and to relax. But folks, when you only have so much money and so much time, you have to invest it wisely. Do eternal things matter or do they not? That's the question. And by the way, that's not just taking a trip. It's not just, it's a week's vacation. Okay? It's a plane ticket. It's ordinary things. But it can be used for an extraordinary result. But every day we have this decision. I have to decide, what do I do with my afternoons? What do I talk about at work? I have a decision to make. I can talk about that which is easy and not very controversial. I can talk about what I need to talk about. Things that are important. Things that matter. Folks, it can bring some trouble on you to talk about things that matter. No one's ever going to get in trouble for talking about UT's 2015 schedule in football. You're not going to get in trouble at work for talking about that. But you might for talking about Christ. So what are you going to do? Are you going to be a Christian? As Bill was talking about earlier, do you care about your coworkers? Where are they going to spend eternity at? Folks, there is a cause. Just like David said to his brothers, is there not a cause? We have a cause. We have a purpose for why we do what we do. We have to make a decision. Is it going to be living for eternal things or temporal things? It takes faith to do that. Just as we read in verse 18. I say all this morning. I say everything that I've said over the last several weeks, because I want to call this church to extraordinary things. To extraordinary things. Myself included in that. I want to walk in faith, and I want to look upon situations and opportunities with an eternal perspective. I don't want to be short-sighted and settling for temporal conveniences and temporal rewards. You look at that, we talked about this for several weeks, the Good Samaritan that Christ describes. Temporally speaking, that was seen as nothing. Some guy stopped to help someone else. It's not a big deal. It doesn't make the news. It's not in the paper. It's not on the local news. It's not on the national news that someone stopped to help someone else. The world could care less. Help him, don't help him. Who cares? It's irrelevant. It's unimportant. Jesus makes it a point to say, those types of things are important to me. The world could care less. They're important to me. They showed Jesus the temple. This incredible monument that was built. Jesus said, I don't care about that. You know what he cared about in the temple? this little widow woman who dropped 2 pennies in the offering plate because she cared about God's house. He noticed that. He was indifferent to the temple. He said, it's going to get torn down. Who cares? I care about her, though.
Amen.
Do you understand how drastically different the world's values are, the world's priorities are to Christ's priorities and Christ's perspective, the eternal perspective? Folks, we have a decision to make as a church. You have a decision to make as an individual. Are you going to go after the extraordinary by serving Christ? No one's going to pat you on the back. Don't expect that. In fact, you will probably be opposed for serving Christ. It's controversial to go on a trip, a mission trip to India. It's controversial to talk about Christ with other people. It's controversial to do jail ministry. These are controversial things that I've ran into that nobody's patting me on the back. They're saying, you're crazy. You're wasting your time. I mean, that's nice if you want to try to do that, but it's not going to bring any value. You should use your time more wisely. Work some overtime. Hey, go home with your family. Go and watch television. Go to the lake. Go fishing. Folks, I like to do those things in their proper proportion. In their proper proportion. I got other things I need to do. We sang those songs earlier. The night's coming. Right now is day. We can work today.
Amen.
Folks, I'll never share the gospel in heaven. I won't. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what Christ has done for me. I'll spend time with my family in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I got all the time in the world with them because of Jesus.
Amen.
I'll have no time with a lost person in heaven.
That's right.
It's here or it's nothing. I'm going to spend time with lost people.
Yes.
And I know this is... You're talking about controversial? Pastor's going to have time for his family. That's true. How about some sacrifice? Take some sacrifice. What happened to that? Where did that word go? It's out of the vocabulary. It might take some sacrifice to serve Christ. Folks, when somebody goes on the foreign mission field, you don't think it doesn't cost them time with their family? But should they go? I thank God that they do go. Hey, if it wasn't for foreign missionaries, we would have nowhere to go in India to go work with Christians there. There would be no Christians there. Somebody had to go and tell them. There was no witness there. We have to recognize what God's called us to do and prioritize it. How are you going to spend your time? How are you going to spend your money? Is it going to be eternal things or temporal things? We should make every decision in light of eternity. Folks, what I'm telling you, what I'm talking about this morning is not easy. But boy, it sure is glorious. Man, my life feels like it is exploding with significance. It really does. I see people all the time, and man, they're living, they've got every toy you can imagine. They don't even know what to do on the weekends. Do I go ride my four-wheeler? Do I go take my camper out? Do I go get my pontoon boat? I can't pull everything behind my truck. What do I do? And you know what? They are absolutely empty of significance in their life. They feel like their life is accomplishing nothing. And they're right. It's just pleasure. It's just convenience. My life is exploding with significance. Not because of me, but for the glory of God. Because God is significant. And when you talk to people about God and about Jesus Christ, it is significant. It matters. It matters.
Amen.
And if you will walk that road with Jesus Christ, your life will matter. It will count for something if you follow Jesus Christ. But if you don't, your life will not matter. That's the gamble. That is what we're looking at as believers. Folks, it's not easy, but it's glorious and it's worth it. I want to look at 3 scriptures and we're going to close with this. Go to the next slide. The inheritance that we have is unimaginable. Literally, you cannot imagine it. You're incapable. What does Paul say? But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Do you know what that means? When it says that God's revealed them to us, I can't comprehend it. But right now, this morning, God's revealing to you there's a reward to be had. And it's a reward that you cannot even imagine. In your little physical, temporal, finite mind, you can't even imagine it. It cannot be described to you. It defies description. That's the promise for the believer. Folks, it's worth it to be a Christian. Hang in there. Mark my words. It's worth it to be a Christian.
Amen.
You will not regret 1 mile you travel for the Lord, $1 you spend for the Lord, one second that you spend helping other people. You'll never, ever, ever regret it when you sow to the Spirit.
Amen.
It's unimaginable. Look at this next next slide here. The Corinthians got a lot of good explanation from Paul. Paul writes about this experience that he had. He doesn't even refer to himself in the first person as he describes this. It says this: "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He said, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise." Listen to this. "And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." It defies description. How can somebody not know if they're in their body or out of their body? How would you not know that? Folks, we're talking about something that is so far beyond us, it's a different dimension. It's a totally different dimension. It's not a really good physical world. It's something totally categorically different. Paul said, "I don't even know if I was in my body or out of my body. I don't know if it was a vision that I experienced or if I was actually standing there physically. I don't know." But he said, "I saw things that I cannot even describe to you." That I think maybe God told him to lock those things up. He told John that. He told Daniel that. He said, "Don't write these things. Keep them to yourself. Keep them for the appointed time." That's what Paul says about these things. And that's what... You know what could cause Paul to say this? These light afflictions? Because he knew this. And you and I know this. That revelation has been handed down to us that was given to the Apostle Paul. And folks, I say that it's unimaginable. I say it's indescribable. But listen, it will happen. This event is also unstoppable. Look at John 14. It's the last scripture we'll look at. This is what Christ said to His disciples the night before He died. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He's putting it on the line. He's saying, "I'm telling you the truth. Mark My words. Apply My words. I'm telling you the truth. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's an unstoppable event. It is going to happen.
Amen.
It will happen. Christ has said, "I will come again." That's the promise that we have. That's the certainty that we have, that this will happen. Let me tell you something. This world is betting against that promise. They're betting against it. It actually describes it later on in Scripture and says, people will say one day, "Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, we've heard about this resurrection. Where is it?" It's coming.
Amen.
It's coming. As sure as Jesus resurrected, we will resurrect. He said, "I will come again." The world is saying, "No, He won't." They're betting against it. Folks, I'm betting for it. I'm betting on it that Jesus will come again. I'm betting my life, my earthly life, and I'm betting my eternity on that promise that He will come again. How about you? How about you? How are you betting your life? Listen to what he says next. Go to the next slide. "And whether I go, ye know..." This is a continuation in the way you know. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me."
Amen.
Jesus Christ said, "You know exactly how to get to where I'm describing. It's through Me. Mm-hmm. I am the only way." Jesus says He's the only way to the Father, the only way to experience the resurrection, and the only way to experience eternal life. Folks, I believe Him. As we get a song, I'm going to ask our singers to come. I believe what Jesus said. How about you? Do you believe that? Does your life reflect that you believe that? Folks, it looks so drastically different when you really believe there's an eternity. When you really believe, as you look at people, you see an eternal living soul that's going to go on for all eternity somewhere. Either with God or away from God. Either with God in heaven or away from God in hell. One or the other. If you really believe that, it will change how you live your life. It will change how you interact with people. It will transform everything you do. And folks, I hear people all the time who claim, I believe it, but their life does not manifest it. Their life does not look like it's transformed. It appears to me they're completely apathetic. They could care less about eternal things. They claim them, but they don't live them. Folks, where do you stand? What do you believe? I believe Christ is coming back. And I intend to live my life in accordance with that promise. Amen. To be ready, to be watching, to be waiting for the return of the Son of God. But when He finds me, I won't be idle. I won't be messing around with things of this world, with temporal things. That will be about my Father's business, just as Christ is about His Father's business. That's what we're called to do. As we stand, as we sing, if God's dealing with your heart, this altar is open. I would encourage you to come and pray. If God's dealing with you, pray at your seat. If God's dealing with you there. But I would encourage you this morning to take stock of your life, to examine yourself and say, am I living eternally or am I just living temporally? Folks, I cannot stand the thought. Just like I can't stand the thought of people dying and going to hell, I can't stand the thought of Christians wasting their life, wasting their opportunities on temporal, using it up on temporal things and not going after eternal things. Folks, I want better things for this church. Christ wants better things for this church, to pursue that which is eternal, to deny that which is temporal. That's what we're called to do. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, I encourage you to come and pray or to pray at your seat as we sing this song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Folks, that's what we're doing. I believe Him. Do you believe Him? As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page
137. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. To trust in Jesus, just to take